Hello, hello. We're keeping the kids in here with us. If you have your Bibles. Okay, there is a nursery for four and under, if that would be a blessing to you. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Titus 2. And we're going to just continue a little bit in Titus, but then we're going to leave Titus fairly quickly. So I came across a really great title for a sermon series out of Titus, and it's called, having a great bod, having a great body. And the idea is that Jesus is the head, and we are his body. We're the body of Christ. And in Titus 2 here, it talks about how there's different. First of all, it acknowledges the differences in gender. God made them male, he made them female. And he also acknowledges the idea that there are different seasons of life. Older men, younger men. Older women, younger women. And even though he's addressing like specific groups, there's also this beautiful harmony that it's all interconnected. And so God's intent is that his church would be, multi-generational and have everybody connected. I went to a church years ago for a season of my life when you'd pull up at the front door, you'd drop the kids off down on this wing, the children, and then the teenagers would go on the, it was a mega church, they would go to this opposite wing, and then the, young couples were here, and so everything was divided up, and, 2 hours later, you got back together. I like being interconnected. I think it's God's design and God's intent that his church be intergenerational, older, younger. Yeah, there's specifics and specific instruction to men and women and even dependent on their season, but it's also important that we see it as all together. So Titus chapter 2, I'm just going to read a few verses, and today we're going to speak about, we're going to look at a woman in the Bible, an older woman, regarding Sarah and her example and what we can glean from looking at Sarah's life. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in patience. Verse 3. That the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Father, we thank you for your word. It truly is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, I ask you to please help us in this time as we look at your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 3 gives some specific things regarding instruction to the older women. Older women are to be several things it mentions here. Number one, they're supposed to be reverent in behavior. By the way, the men were instructed to do that too. To be reverent in behavior means they literally live suitably, they live in a suitable way as someone who's a sacred, holy person. Okay, just reverent in behavior, important. The second one is not to be a malicious gossip. Or the New King James says, not slanderers. And this word actually is the word diablos, which most every other place in the New Testament, the Greek word is translated devil. So when we mark it down, this is pretty interesting. Whenever we're involved in slander, gossip, evil speaking, mark it down, we're being a tool of the devil. Plain and simple. And so the older women are admonished to not be given to slander. Thirdly, not given to much wine. Why would he say much wine? Well, as we grow older, sometimes life, there can be emotional pain as we grow older. Things didn't kind of turn out the way we had hoped or expected. Or there's also can be physical pain. As we grow older, we got more aches and pains, and it's harder to get out of bed in the morning. And, you know, I'm 53. I can relate to that. And so Paul is instructing Titus to encourage the women not to basically use wine as a way to deal with their life pains, if I can put it that way, okay? And it really is. I mean, if you wonder why our culture is got so many addictions, it's because life is hard. And people try to alleviate the pain of life. And I believe God wants us to look to Him as life is hard and life's painful. You know, the Holy Spirit is called a comforter for a reason. It's because we need comfort. I'm not talking Southern comfort. We need comfort, though. And God wants us to learn to look to Him to be our comfort. It really, it's true. And not to be given to much wine. And the last thing is these older women are encouraged to be teachers of good things. And it's interesting that Titus here, he's looking that the older women would be the main teachers of the younger women. There's a teaching ministry that women have that's imperative and important and gotta have it in a healthy local church, okay? It's not just men doing all the teaching. You know, it says here that the older women have a vital and crucial part to play in teaching. And their main audience is the younger women, but really, really important. So we're going to jump now. We're going to jump over and look at this woman, Sarah. Now, I know if you've read the Bible at all, you've probably heard of Sarah, Abraham and Sarah, and how they are literally the patriarchs of the whole Jewish nation. Patriarch and matriarch of the whole Jewish nation. So I want to, well, let's start with Hebrews chapter 11. And we have a good summary of Sarah and her legacy in a sense. She's in Hebrews chapter 11. There's actually only two women mentioned in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is a whole list of some of the Old Testament heroes of the faith and how they believed God in their day and in their age. And they lived by faith and God moved in their lives. And there's only two women that are named by name, Sarah and also Rahab. But let's pick it up in verse 8. Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he was waiting for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to receive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and I'll add, and woman, and him, and them both as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So we hear, we see this is basically the assessment of Sarah and her life by the writer of Hebrews. So here's what I want you to understand. So, you know, she is commended. She's commended as a woman of faith, and she, along with her husband Abraham, they believed God, and they finally possessed the promise that God had promised to them that He would give them a child. Okay? The original promise came to Abraham and Sarah when Abraham was 75 years old and Sarah was 65 years old. It took 25 long years for that promise to finally be fulfilled, okay? And so Sarah endured and received the promise and had a baby, and it was baby Isaac. But here's what I want you to understand. As we look back at some of the Old Testament and actually look at the story kind of firsthand of Abraham and Sarah, you're going to see someone that she didn't bat 1,000, okay? She wasn't without her flaws and her faux pas and her mistakes. Actually, if it wasn't for the testimony of Hebrews and a few other New Testament scriptures, you might not think that even highly of her, because she definitely had some flaws along the way. But here's what I want you to understand. The Bible doesn't have multiple heroes in the sense of we're supposed to worship the heroes in the Bible. There's only one that we're supposed to worship, and that's Jesus Christ. There's only one. There's only one true hero in the Scripture. Now, the Scripture is full of people that interacted with God and heard his voice and sometimes obeyed and did wonderful things and lived by faith and pleased God. Other times they messed up royally. And a lot of times you'll see God in his faithfulness, in spite of their faux pas, still fulfills his purpose. That to me is the big encouragement from looking at Sarah's life. Okay? She didn't bat 1,000. She really didn't. She made some mistakes along the way, but God still had his way and used her for his purposes. So let's turn to a couple of Sarah's mistakes. Okay, Genesis chapter 12. And I'm not picking on Sarah. I'm not picking on her at all. What I want you to realize, though, is how great God is, how great he is, how faithful he is, and how faithful he is to use people that are even imperfect. Every one of those people listed in Hebrews 11 is flesh and blood. Not a one of them is perfect except Jesus Christ. He's in Hebrews 12, actually. He's the one we're supposed to, he's the author and finish of our faith, the one we're supposed to keep our eyes on. So Genesis 12, you know what? I'm just going to breeze over this one quickly. In a nutshell, after Abraham and Sarah were told to get out of their home country and get away from their family, verse 1, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is a prophetic scripture about how God, through Abraham and Isaac, was going to bless all the families of the earth. And that is through, ultimately, through the lineage of Jesus Christ, is going to bring blessing to all the families of the earth through the gospel. Okay? So Abraham and Sarah, they leave their hometown. And as they go, the next page here, chapter 12, verse 10, they basically, I'll paraphrase it. They come to Egypt. And in Egypt, Abraham looks at his wife, and she is beautiful. She's very attractive. Even at 65 years of age, she's very attractive. And he basically says, hey, listen, wherever we go, tell people that you're my sister. Because if they think that you're my wife, they may kill me because they want you. You know, in that day in culture, it wasn't unusual for kings to see a beautiful woman. Doesn't matter if she's married or what. I'm going to add her to the harem. I'm just telling you, that's the way it was. I'm not saying it was right. It was pretty sick, actually. And so Abraham is like self-preservation. That's his main motivation. Wherever we go, tell him you're my sister. And so they do that. And we see the story. Pharaoh takes Sarah and adds her to the harem. Verse 14, so it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw that the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. See, he was self-preservating, and he said, you know, if you do this, they'll treat me well, and they did. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, all this kind of stuff. Then, verse 17, but The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your sister? Why did you not tell me she's your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? I may have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all he had. So here we are again. It was a half-truth that she was Abram's sister. They shared the same father. They had different mothers. But we see here the motive was definitely to deceive. The motive was definitely to not be totally forthcoming. And they basically told a lie. Now, God in his goodness allowed so that Sarah didn't sleep with Pharaoh. It's clear from this scripture. He did not touch her. So that, you know, and that was really just the mercy and the goodness of God. But the point is they were not honest. Okay, now, that was when they were young. They were 75 and 65. How about later on in life? Do you think they learned their lesson from this deception, this lie? No, actually they didn't. If you turn to Genesis chapter 20, you see a similar thing happening. They're still traveling along. And Abram and Sarah do the same thing. And this time it's not Pharaoh, it's another king, Abimelech. I think Abimelech is like a Philistine king. And he, even at 89 years of age, she's still quite the looker, okay? Because everywhere they go, she's very attractive, okay? So he basically adds her to his harem. And again, though, God intervenes. God intervenes. And he gives Abimelech a dream. That night, verse 3, God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. And he said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman who you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'Well, she is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this.'" So basically Abimelech saying, I didn't know. And so again, though, we see an instance where Abraham and his wife are not completely truthful. Not completely honest. But I want you to see the bigger picture. Even in their dishonesty, God was incredibly merciful. God was incredibly merciful. Again, Abimelech did not sleep with her as a wife. If you look further on down, it says Abimelech basically, when he finds out what's going on, he kind of rebukes Abraham and Sarah. It says, verse 16, "Then to Sarah Abimelech said, 'Behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and therefore and before everybody.' Thus she was rebuked." So she's basically being rebuked by Abimelech for not being truthful. But God in his goodness, God in his mercy, did not allow either of these two kings to touch Sarah. Sarai or Sarah. Pretty amazing. Okay? So the point, it might sound like I'm throwing Sarah under the bus. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just trying to show you how frail she is, how human she is, how imperfect she is, to basically highlight God's greatness, God's goodness, God's faithfulness, and God's power to do what he wants done. Many times we read, people in the Bible, if we're reading it improperly, we see them as somehow superheroes that we can't relate with. You need to understand, every single person in the scriptures is made of the same stuff you and I are. They're frail human beings with struggles, with temptations, they fail. But God is faithful. And Sarah is faithful. She's in that Hebrews 11 because she considers him faithful. See, we're faithful to God, not because we're so awesome, but because he's so awesome and he's faithful to us. And hopefully we're faithful too as a reflection of his faithfulness. Amen? So, we see Sarah here making some mistakes and Abraham too. Here's another one. How about when Sarah, when the Lord spoke to Sarah that she was actually almost ready to have the baby? Look over in Genesis 18. So Genesis 18, Sarah's about 89 years old. It's been a long time coming. I haven't even spoken about Hagar and Ishmael. I'm just going to jump right to this one. And so Abraham is interacting with these three strangers that are traveling. And one of these strangers is basically Christophanes. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ before he was actually born in Bethlehem. Hundreds of years before. And so he's speaking to Abraham. And he's telling her, listen, your wife is going to have a baby. I'll just pick it up in verse 9. Genesis 18:9. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now, Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. So in essence, she's kind of overhearing these men speaking in the other room outside the tent. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, oh, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. So again, it seems like I'm throwing Sarah under the bus. Again, this is not her greatest moment. What's happening here? The angel says, listen, a year from now, I'm going to come back, and your wife is going to finally have the baby that I told you about 24 years ago. I'm telling you, I'm going to come back in 1 year, and she will have a baby. And she overhears this and laughs and giggles. Now, I've read commentaries and they've compared and contrasted Abraham's laugh and Sarah's laugh. And I don't think the commentaries are right. Here's what they say. If you look back in Genesis 17, basically, this is where God is telling Abraham, again, same thing, very soon, your wife's going to have a baby. Let's see, verse 7, chapter 17, 16. I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her as she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. So here's my point. I've heard it said Sarah's laugh was a laugh of doubt and unbelief, but Abraham's laugh was a laugh of faith and confidence that God was going to fulfill his promise. I'm sorry, I don't really believe that. I don't buy it. Because why? Because Abraham starts referring to Ishmael. Like, oh, that Ishmael. Because, you know, he's like 12, 13 years old. And he still has in his mind, it's still pretty unfathomable for both Abraham and Isaac that they're actually going to have a baby. I'm serious. As you read this, this has been so encouraging to me because I'm like, man, these people, sometimes you read about them in the New Testament and it's all like they lived just mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop. Just they live in the perpetual victory zone. And then you actually read the story and you realize, wow, I think they're really struggling with this. They actually weren't doing great all along the way. You know, they were kind of lying, kind of self, a little fearful. They're both laughing at this promise as if, are you kidding me? I mean, now you got to understand, Sarah in her best day was barren. Okay, she never had any children. And so not only is she barren, but now she's really old. She's 89, 90 years old. And so I can relate to having something said to me that's going to happen. And I'm like, come on, get out of here. I mean, I live in Realville. That's just not possible. And that's really where they're coming from. Again, it might seem like I'm throwing Sarah and Abraham under the bus. I'm trying to emphasize to you that they were frail. They were human. They made mistakes along the way, yet they did believe God. Not perfectly, but they still believed. They had faith. Let me put it this way. The only way Abraham and Sarah had a baby, it wasn't like the Virgin Mary, okay, in Bethlehem, in Judea, in Nazareth. It wasn't like that. It wasn't an immaculate conception where Jesus, Mary, not a man. No, they had a baby the normal way babies are made. So the point I'm making is, even if they giggled and said, how's that going to happen? They still participated in the miracle. Okay? They did. They really did. So even though their mind might have been saying, well, this is silly. Look how old we are, dear. We've been doing this a long time and still no babies. You know, but they still gave themselves to the process. And really, that's important to realize. Every miracle that God wants to do, he includes frail human beings in it, okay? He really does. And they are certainly qualified to be described as frail human beings. They didn't bat 1,000. They at times lied to protect themselves. At times they were not completely truthful. You know, at times they heard the promise again and they giggled. Like, how can this really be? And even Sarah, you know, when the angel called her on it, he said, no, I didn't giggle. I'm not laughing. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm just like so can relate to these human beings that are so frail. I really can. Yet God fulfilled his purpose in and through them. To me, I find great comfort in that. I really, really do. And so they participated in the miracle. Now, here's the other thing. Abraham, how do we know Abraham? Because in the New Testament, he's the father of our faith. He basically, even though he laughed also, and he said, well, let Ishmael always, you know, stand before you, God. Let him always live before you. What did he do to show that he had genuine faith? He actually circumcised his whole household. That's what he was supposed to do. That was the sign of the covenant. That was the expression that he had faith in what God was telling him. Even, and so I can totally relate to that. So even though in his heart he kind of giggled and he said, how can this be? At the end of the day, he did what he was told to do. Sometimes it's awesome when we have great feelings and we have a lot of confidence and it's like, yeah, this is a no-brainer. Just, it's kind of like when you read about Peter walking on the water after the fact, you're like, oh, I would have loved to have done that. But in the moment, nobody's ever walked on water before. His head was saying, hey, dummy, nobody's ever walked on water before. You know, I mean, in the moment, it's so much more, it doesn't feel like such a guarantee. After the fact, you look at it and say, wow, look at what God did. God is faithful to keep his promise. And Abraham and Sarah were faithful to believe God and please him. And they've made the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11. But in the moment, they're so full of humanity. They're so full of weakness and even some faux pas along the way. But the point is that God is faithful. Amen? And so I just, like I said, let me refer back now. I'm going to end with this thought in Titus chapter 2 for older women specifically, but we can all apply this to our lives. It's not so much that we've done it right every step of the way. That's not what gives us a platform to speak to other people. It's that, you know what? Yeah, we did some things right along the way, and I'm glad I had some mentors, and I'm glad I had some people that helped me along the way. But you know what? When I messed up, when I failed, God is still God. God is faithful. And even in spite of my failure, God has still fulfilled his purpose today. So we're able to share from that place. Yeah, the good stuff that we did, we can say, hey, this is how we did it and try to do it this way. But the mistakes that we made are still a platform that we can share with others. And we should always be highlighting God's greatness, God's faithfulness, God's power, and his love. Amen? Amen. So, Father, I just thank you for Sarah. Lord, I thank you. I can relate. I can totally relate to Abraham and Sarah and the mistakes they made along the way. And even Ishmael just taking things in their own hands and saying, you know what, enough's enough. This isn't going to happen. I need to make it happen on my own. Lord, we've all done that in some way. And so, Lord, I just ask you to help us to be faithful. But let us always remember that we're faithful because you are faithful. And Lord, you are our confidence. And we thank you, we praise you, we honor you. And Lord, let your church be a beautiful, beautiful body, the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.